Well, hello, church. How are we doing today? So glad you're here, that you've on this beautiful day decided to come and worship God in community. Thanks to you online tuning in. We're glad you're with us. I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to go ahead and open up to the book of Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 14. And there's a story here that is, when you read it, it's hard to believe it's true. It's a really wild story in here where Jesus had just gotten done feeding the 5,000 with just a few loaves and fishes, and he sends the disciples on a boat into the Sea of Galilee, this big old lake, and he says, I'll meet you a little later on the other side. And so they get out, and they start to paddle their boat, and a storm erupts, and they get stuck out in the middle of this lake, fighting against the wind and rain all night long, and they're exhausted and weary, and then they see Jesus coming out at around dawn, walking on the water, and they're terrified. They're like, that's a ghost. I don't know. They're kind of freaking out, and Jesus, he notices, he says, oh, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And this is where it gets even weirder. So one of the disciples, this guy named Peter, says, if that's really you, Jesus, call me out on the water. And so why would he think to do something like this? It's such an odd thing to say. Like, of all the things you could do, he's like, no, call me out. I'll just come and walk. Where'd he get that idea from, that urge? And what's weird is Jesus doesn't even think it's strange. He's like, yeah, get out here. Come on, walk on the water. And for a minute, Peter's walking on the water. Wild story. And there's a whole lot going on in this story. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to show you how this story applies to your calling, to what Jesus actually thinks about you and what he believes you're capable of, okay? And so we're in a new series. This new series, the name is Called. Now, if you're new to our church, we'll often do series of like a number of different messages in a row all around the same idea. And so this will be a four-week series. And the premise is that deep down inside of our hearts, all of us have this desire to make a difference in the world, right? Like, we want our lives to matter. We don't want to just live a life and nobody notice. Like, we are, something inside of us just longs to have impact in this world. And I felt it, I've always felt it. I'd watch those movies where the hero hits the home run or saves the planet. I'm like, oh, I want to be that guy. I want my life to matter. And so I felt this deeply since I was a little kid, but I really felt it strongly in high school. And I was old enough to look around at the world and realize that's not the way people live. Like, most people's lives aren't lives of great impact or great meaning. And I remember feeling a little disillusioned about it. And I was reading Henry David Thoreau, his book Walden. I didn't get through it all. It's quite a text. But this line stuck out. And he says, the mass of men live lives of quiet desperation. And something about that was like, yeah, that's true, isn't it? And I don't want to be that guy. I don't want my life to count for nothing. I want my life to matter. And the older I got, I realized that I'm not alone in feeling this way. We all feel this way, don't we? You feel this way. You want your life to matter. You want to think that you're on this planet for a purpose, that God put you here. And there's a reason you feel that way. It's because God put it in you. He put that in every one of us. You know, we say this all the time, but the Bible, it's true. You are made in the image of God, which means you're made in the image of something so awesome and incredible we can't even imagine. You're made in the image of greatness, and God didn't design you to sit around and languish in life and make no difference whatsoever. He made you to be in a deep, close relationship with him that impacts the world and makes a difference. That's why that's in us. And so what I'd like to do today is try to understand one of the reasons Christ came into this world. See, he didn't just come in to save sinners from their sin so that we can sit around and wait to go to heaven when we die. He came to show us a way of life, the actual way to live a life as a godly human being following after Jesus in a way that makes impact. He has called us to be his disciple. And so in Jesus' day, they had a name for him. They called him Rabbi. Anybody know what Rabbi means? Teacher. Oh, you guys are great. Wow. It's our Hebrew knowledge out there today. Way to go. They called him Rabbi, right? So disciples would come to the rabbi and they wanted to learn how to live life like the rabbi. They wanted to be like the rabbi, know what the rabbi does. And so to understand what's happening in this story in Matthew with Peter and Jesus on the water, it helps to understand this rabbi-disciple relationship. Now let's do go back in time a little. Let me give a little context here. I know you guys love that historical stuff when we bring it, but it opens up the Bible so we understand what's going on. That's the idea. And I've got some of this. Some of this teaching came from a guy named Ray Vanderlaan and some others, but here's how this thing worked. Back at that, now this story's taking place 2,000 years ago, way back in the day. And in this area, Jesus and Peter are Jewish men, and they live in Israel, it would be modern day Israel, up in a place called Galilee. And that's around this big lake called the Sea of Galilee, where these disciples happen to be stuck in this story. They're just out there on the Sea of Galilee. And in Galilee, where this takes place, they actually believed, Jewish people believed, and we tend to agree with them, that God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, gave the first five books of the Bible. And we call that the Torah. And the Torah in the Jewish world was a big, big deal. It formed the foundation of their lives and their education system. So when a kid got to be about the age of five or six, they would go and they would learn the Torah. This first level of education was called Beit Sefer. And so in Beit Sefer, kids, you would have to memorize the first five books of the Bible. But word for word, they would know all of this so they understood the Torah. And they'd go to the synagogue and learn from a rabbi. And once they finished that around the age of 12, the vast majority of kids would just go back to their village and learn how to run a household or how to, do the family business. That's what they would do. But the best of the best would go on to the next level, which was Beit Midrash. And in Beit Midrash, I'm not kidding, just imagine this. You have to memorize all the Hebrew scriptures. 300,000 Hebrew words. You'd be like, every word of it for a couple of years, that's all you would know. And you'd memorize this, commit it to heart, and learn what it meant to kind of live this out. And then once you reach that level, the vast majority of even those students would just be said, okay, just go back, go to the village, do the family business. But the best of the best of the best, the brightest students would go on to the third level, which was Beit Talmud. And a Talmudin was a disciple of a rabbi. And so to go to this level, you'd have to go and apply to be with a rabbi. You'd have to apply to be a disciple of a rabbi. Now, a rabbi in Jesus' day had their own kind of unique interpretation of the Torah. So you'd have it memorized, and they'd say, here's what that means, and here's how you live that out. And this was called their yoke, right? So Jesus talks about yokes, and a yoke is their teaching. And so if you're a disciple, you wanted to learn the yoke of the rabbi so that you could live the life to the fullest. That was kind of the idea. And disciples wanted to be like the rabbi so bad. Not just know it, but they want to be like him, do everything like the rabbi. So they get so comfortable with the rabbi. Again, I just don't know if this is true, but they'd say, can we watch you do your business in the bathroom so we can do it just like you? I mean, they were that serious. Don't know if that's true. This is stuff you read, and I don't always know, but the idea is they took it that seriously. Now, a rabbi would generally begin their teaching and calling disciples around the age of 30. Now, they were very selective. They wouldn't take just anybody. You had to be the best of the best of the best. I mean, the brightest of students. It's like getting into med school, right? It's like they would grill you. If you were applying, they would grill you to see if you had what it take to spread their yoke to the world, which was the point of being a disciple. Like, I think you can go and spread this good news to the world and let everybody know the right way to interpret the Torah. And so that was the life of greater meaning that people sought out. Now, to those who didn't measure up, he would just say, look, I don't think you have what it takes. You don't have what it takes to be my disciple. And he'd say, why don't you go back to your village and you just do the family business and you'll be just fine there. But the best of the best, the brightest of students, he would say this to them, come, follow me and I will make you my disciple. And so about the age of 15, that's when this would go down. These people, these great best of the best disciples would go and leave their village and their family business and follow a rabbi. So with this in mind, all right, now this is just a little coloring for a piece of scripture. So that context in mind, I want to read for you the calling of Peter, who we were just talking about. All right, you've probably read this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, starting in verse 18. Listen for what's going on in this, okay? This is an unusual story with that in mind. Okay, so starting in verse 18, it goes like this. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Now listen to what these guys are doing. They're casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what do? Immediately they dropped their nets and they followed him. And so we got a lot going on here too. This is early in Jesus' ministry. Guess how old he is? 30, right? Luke tells us he's 30. So he's a new rabbi. He's calling his first disciples. He's taking his teaching out to the world. He's going to spread his yoke. And he's not some obscure rabbi either. Jesus, by this time, he had healed a bunch of people. He had taught things. People were going, what? Who is this guy? Everybody's talking about Jesus. Everybody wants a piece of him. They're clamoring around him, and everybody wants to be his disciple. He could call the best of the best of the best, and that would be the greatest honor that could be bestowed upon somebody in Israel at this point. That would be huge. And who are these two guys he's talking to? What are they doing? Right, they're fishermen. They're casting their nets in the water. That means what? They're not the best of the best. Right, these are just average fishermen. In fact, they didn't have what it takes to be the disciple of a famous rabbi. These are just your average guys, and yet Jesus stops by and says, hey, I want to talk to you. I got an idea for you. Now, the Gospel of Luke provides a little more context. It's fascinating. So in this account, Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching, and the crowds are so huge, he has to get into a boat to teach them. And so he says to Peter, Peter, I want your boat. So he goes out, and Peter's got to sit there in the boat while Jesus is teaching the crowds, and then he says, let's go fishing. And he says, Peter, throw your net over here. And Peter says, no. I fished all night. Like, what a knucklehead. I mean, this is what this guy's like. He says he's fighting with Jesus as if he knows better than him about fishing. And so he goes, no, I don't want to do that. And so they get in a little argument, and Jesus finally convinces Peter, like, just do it. And he goes, fine, drops his net down. And he pulls up such a huge haul of fish that it almost tears the net and sinks the boat. He's got to call his other buddies over and go, hey, let's fill your boat too. And at this point, he finally goes, oh, I realize who I'm dealing with. And he falls at the feet of Jesus, and he repents. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Again, he's just a kid. He's just an average fisherman. He's working third shift. He's living a life of quiet desperation. He does not have great prospects. And Jesus says to him, come, I've got a different idea. He calls him into something so wild, he would never imagine what he had in store for him. God wanted to do something. Jesus wanted to do something in and through Peter that he never thought possible. So when he says, come and follow me, what does he do? Immediately drops his net and follows him. Who wouldn't? Why wouldn't he? Right? Of course, we would probably do the same thing. And he made the right choice too. Boy, his story, he followed Jesus for 3 years as his disciple. He took it seriously, but he struggled. I mean, if you read, I love the Bible, it's so honest. I mean, you read the stories of Peter, he does some dumb things. It's like, wow, he's always talking bigger than he is. He cuts some guy's ear off. He denies Jesus. He does all these things. And you go, I'm like Peter. Like, Peter's like me. Like, I get this guy. And yet God does what he says he's going to do in the life of Peter. I mean, it's wild. After just 3 years, Jesus dies, rises from the dead, ascends to heaven, sends the Holy Spirit to this group of disciples. Peter walks out. Again, like late teens, I don't know. Preaches a sermon, 3,000 people come to the Lord. Just like that. It's the fulfillment of the catch of fish. You see, that was a foreshadowing of what he was going to do in and through Peter. And it's not fish this time, though. It's the church. It's so, the 3,000 people become baptized, and it launches the church of which we are all descendants on that one day. So he did what he said he was going to do. He took a fisherman and made him a fisher of men. Unbelievable. Just an average guy. And so the invitation he made Peter, he's making to us. And I don't know about you. I'm not the best of the best at anything. I mean, maybe you are and you're great at stuff, but I'm just an average guy, okay? And so he's saying to me, I believe Joel and you and all of us have what it takes to be my disciple. And here's how we know. He made it the goal, the mission of his disciples to come and tell us that Jesus believes in us and is calling us to something greater. And so the very last thing that Jesus says to his disciples is go make more. And he gives something that we in the church refer to as the Great Commission. And here's how it goes. If you've never heard of this, this is incredible. Listen for the promises and listen for what he's saying. So he says to his disciples, here's what I want you to do. I'm leaving. You 11 that are left, do this. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And with that authority, here's what I want you to do. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I mean, what a commission. He says to them, I want you to go out and just let the world know that I believe they can do what I did. And he says all nations, and he's really clear about this. So all nations, just so we all understand, is it doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter your nationality, your gender, your skin color, whether you think you're worthy or not, whether you think you're some kind of big deal or some kind of screw-up, he says, you're in. All nations means all of us. And then he says, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is, let them know what I did for you. Let them know I loved them so much that I died on the cross for you. We just celebrated this at Easter. I love them so much that I, regardless of whether they deserve it, that my blood was shed for you. And you can have forgiveness of your sins. You can be in heaven forever with me because I love you. I died on the cross for you. And let their baptism be a proclamation of this truth that they believe. That's what he said. Go back, spread the good word, spread the good news. And then he says to them, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, because he believes we can do it. Not just some, but everything. Teach them everything that I've commanded you, because he believes we can do it. It's not because you're so great that I believe this either. And you are, it's really because of him. He says, I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age, doesn't he? And we know it's true because he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And so he has called us. And so if you're listening to me right now, today in this room, online, there's a call upon your life. Jesus didn't save you so you can just sit around and wait for heaven. His salvation was meant so that you would live this life in such a way that would point people to Jesus. He's calling you into the greatest mission the world has ever known. What he wants you to understand is he's saying to you right now, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men and women and everybody else in the world. This call is upon you. He wants you to be part of this grand story that he works in and through your life to have an eternal impact on this world. It's not an easy life, it's not a safe life, but it is a deeply meaningful life. And for me, I took this seriously. Like, to me, the Great Commission has been an inspiration for a very long time. You see, in high school, I felt this longing for my life to matter. I just didn't know how it would happen because I was not a good high school student. That was the darkest time in my life. I struggled with ADD, and I mean, if I'm fidgety up here, just bear with. I'm still struggling. I didn't get good grades. I just wasted a lot of time doing stupid things like smoking pot and playing video games and just wasted time. And so by the time I got to be a senior in high school, I had a 2.2 cumulative GPA and very dim prospects. I don't know, in the mid-1990s at Appleton West, I was not one of the best and the brightest. That wasn't me. And there was this moment that just crystallized it for me in high school. I don't know if they still do this, but they have award ceremonies at the end of school. They still do this, where they, you know, like the best and the brightest get paraded across the stage and given all the awards, and everybody cheers for them and like, yay, good for you. And so I never thought I'd be invited, but I get word that I'm invited. Like, I have an award coming, and I thought, what? Me? Like, I checked out. Like, I was not a good student. And I'm like, I'm going to get an award. So I'm curious. I'm like, oh, okay. So I RSVP'd. I said, I'll come with my mom. And I remember, secretly, I was really hopeful, though. And what I was hopeful for was that there was somebody in school that saw past the kind of defensive, insecure, checked out kid struggling with his self-esteem and saw something in me. And so the night of the awards come, my mom and I get all dressed up for the occasion, and we go out for dinner, and it's a thing, and it's great. And I sat in the back because I didn't know what to expect. I remember right where I was sitting, and they started handing out the awards, and it was just award after award. And, you know, if you ever go to these things, like the same kid goes across, like, oh, Johnny, good for you again. Yeah, like, oh, right? It's just nauseating. And it's like, come on. Never my name. And so I'm just waiting. Like, when are they going to announce my award? And all the big awards are given out, valedictorian, whatever. All these things happen. And then some little lady walks out on stage, and nobody's seen her, some lady from administration, not the most polished speaker. And so she gets up and she says, we got a few last awards to hand out. And I know she meant well, but she literally introduced it like this. She said, you know, you probably didn't see these students up here tonight. I'm like, it's like an offhand way of saying, okay, these aren't the best and the brightest. A little damn, like, really, lady? And my mom and I looked at each other, and we just knew, like, this is what I'm going to get. This is one of the awards. And so they announced my name. They said, we're going to give some awards. We've recognized some students who have shown some academic progress this year, and we want to honor them tonight. So all the other awards were given out, and so I was handed this, an academic progress award for my work in science. So the year before, I'd failed chemistry. I just kind of quit on the class, and I think I got a C+ in earth science or something, and they're like, oh, you're really, good job, you're trying. And so I get called up on stage and handed this, and the lights are shining on me, and in front of me are the best and the brightest in the whole school, and I just felt like a huge spotlight was shined on my failure. It was utterly humiliating, And I never forgot how that felt. And so in front of all these people, it's like, hey, what? I just want to get out of there so fast. Because what are they going to say? Like, oh, Joel, nice award. Way to finally try? What are you doing? Why are you giving this out? And so I left that so fast. I left my high school career thinking, I am headed for a life of quiet desperation. That's going to be my lot. You know, like I'm not going to make an impact. Like and I look back on my high school career and I think everybody looks at me as this big failure from back then. And I spent the next 3 years struggling, number of years. I didn't go to college right away. I'm like, I'm not worthy of that. I went, you know, I worked odd jobs. I went to some community college for a while. And the whole time I'm a Christian too. You know, it's not like I didn't know Jesus. Like I knew I was going to heaven. I understood what he did on the cross. And I would come to church like 1.8 times a month. And, you know, I that's about all I did with my faith though. You know, I just sat out there on occasion. And it wasn't until I got this sense that I heard about this organization called Youth with a Mission, YWAM. And so I don't have a whole lot going on. I heard about this school. It's a 5-month school where they disciple you and teach you for 3 intense months, and then you go into the mission field somewhere in the world, fun and wild, for 2 months. And I thought, well, I love Jesus, and I don't have a whole lot going on, so and I want to travel, so why don't I sign up? So they accept me. I figured out. Christ Rock actually supported me, which was awesome. And I went out there. I had no idea what God had in mind for me, but it was big. And I got out to YWAM, to Youth with a Mission. And guess what their mission statement is? It's the Great Commission, which I had never heard of. I just read that for you. Go into all the world. And so their job, what they're trying to do, what they want to do, is they want to convince young people that God has called you. You are called by God. You can do this. You can live out the Great Commission. And we believe in you. And so for the first time, I started to have hope. Like, wait a minute, could I do this? Am I actually called into this thing? And I thought, I am. And this Pentecostal preacher came up, like he's on me, like, Joel, you're gonna, in the name of Jesus, you're gonna preach the word of God throughout the world. I'm like, I am? Yeah, I am. I'm in. And, you know, and so I actually had hope. I'm like, I believe I can do this. Jesus believes in me. And for the first time, I'm like, I'm not gonna live a life of quiet desperation. Jesus Christ has called me into something bigger and greater. And I left that place and never looked back, and I believe this was true. I don't know how, but it was big for me, okay? It was huge for me, and I'll tell you what. That same invitation that he gave to Peter, that he gave to me, he gives to you. And he's saying, come, follow me. I want you to be a fishers of people. There's a call on your life. He didn't just save you to sit around and wait for heaven. He has such a mission for you, and he believes you can do it. He wants you to share the good news and make disciples with people who share the good news and make disciples until the entire world has heard the name of Jesus Christ. He wants you to be part of spreading love and joy to a world that's so dark and needs to hear it, of bringing people together in relationship and pointing them to Jesus. You have a call on your life, and it's my heart as lead pastor and our elders and staff that you would answer this call. You don't wait one more minute to embrace this call. You're called to be a disciple. And I'll tell you, it's not just you personally, it's our church. Our church is called to make disciples. All churches are called to make disciples. And I'll be honest, going back 5 years already, back to when Bill was still with us, he was our former lead pastor, we started asking the question, how are we doing in this? Are we making disciples? And the truth was, we go, I don't know if we're really as deliberate as we could be. And so we started to wrestle with it. And we asked some hard questions. This guy named Dallas Willard, let me share this quote with you. Dallas Willard's a theologian and he's a philosopher, and he says this. He says, since making disciples is the main task of the church, which we believe, every church ought to be able to answer two questions. First, what is your plan for making disciples of Jesus? And two, is your plan working? So as leaders, we got together and we said, okay, what's our plan? And we said, well, I don't know if we have that clear plan. I mean, we kind of hope it happens if you come to church and you do some of our events and maybe take a few classes. You're going to boop, pop out a nice, fully mature disciple. It's all going to come together for you. And then we said, well, okay, is that plan working? Somewhat. I've seen a lot of you grow. I've seen a lot of us grow in this church. But is it as great as it could be? No, it's really not. We're going to need to be more focused. We're going to need to be more deliberate if we're going to do this. And so we started to really wrestle with this. And we decided, you know what? The main priority of the church at Christ Rock needs to be making disciples. That doesn't mean that we don't stop seeking the lost. We don't stop loving the hurting. We want to do that better. And if we make disciples who take that seriously, we're going to find more lost people. We're going to love more hurting people. We're going to do it all really well. So we got to focus on making disciples. And many of you might know, we have been working on this for a while. Number of years. We've talked to some of you about it in smaller circles, and we've partnered with other churches. We have developed a discipleship training group type of thing that we've trained a couple hundred leaders. We have a number of people in groups already, and we have a unified definition of disciple that we want us all to be on the same page with, which is really the point of this series. I want to explain to you what a real disciple of Jesus looks like. All right, I'll share that in a minute. But for now, I want to say it's going to take some hard work. And over the next few months, we're going to be rolling this stuff out so that we understand it. This series is part of it, and we're going to do a number of other things until we are all on the same page. So let me share with you this definition of a disciple. So when we talk about a disciple, it comes from the call of Peter. And Jesus said to Peter, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so based on this, a disciple is somebody at our church. This is the definition we want to use. A disciple is somebody who is following, being changed by, and committed to the mission of Jesus. And so there's three components here. One, a disciple is following Jesus. So there's an invitation I've been telling you about. You have been called. He believes in you. He believes you can do everything he's called you to do. You just have to answer. And you have to take seriously doing the things he commands you to do. He wants to lead you. He's going to show you how to live. And you have to make the decision, I will follow you, and I will commit to doing that. And it's a high calling. But the choice is yours. You've been called. And second, he says, a disciple is being changed by Jesus. So he said to Peter, I will make you. You don't have to make yourself. You don't have to be anybody. But he looks at you and he goes, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you think about yourself. I will make you into something different. So if I call you into something, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to meet that. I'm going to give you what you need in that. So just trust me and I'll make you into what you need to be. And third, a disciple is committed to the mission of Jesus. And the mission is a great commission, which is the greatest calling in the history of the world, to be part of sharing the good news and making disciples who do that until everybody's heard. He's called you to do that, and he believes you can do it, and he believes that your life can have a major impact on eternity for other people. He has so much more in store for you than you might realize. Let's go back to that story of Peter walking on the water, because that story is about his belief in us and what he wants you to know. And so this story, again, there's these boatload of 15 and 16-year-old kids stuck in the middle of the Lake Sea of Galilee. They can't even figure out how to get to the other side. They are not the best of the best. They are not the sharpest tools in the drawer, and yet Jesus has called these guys. And he walks out to them on the water, and they can't figure out what's going on. They're terrified, so they're all scared. They think it's a ghost, and everybody's freaking out in the boat, but not Peter. Peter sees Jesus. He goes, if that's really you, tell me to come out on the water. Now again, where would he get that idea? Why would he think that that's a real possibility? He's a disciple. He wants to be like the rabbi, right? So he's thinking like a disciple. He actually has the audacity to believe that he could do what the rabbi, the great rabbi, is doing. And so Peter, he dares to dream a little. And you know what does Jesus say about that? I mean, it's a ludicrous idea, but Jesus says, no, it's a great idea. Come on, get on the water. And for a moment, he actually walks on water in the middle of a storm. I mean, it's a crazy story, and it's true. This actually happened. And so he's walking on the water, but then the wind and the waves start to kick up, and Peter loses his nerve, and he begins to sink, and he yells out to Jesus, save me, Lord. And he reaches out his hand, and Jesus walks over, and he says, he grabs him, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? I used to read the story and think, oh, Jesus is mad at Peter. He's disappointed, right? But he's not. Like, he's having fun with Peter. He's proud of Peter here, right? I mean, think, if you've had kids and they take a few steps toward you and they're trying to learn how to walk and they fall on their face, you don't go, oh, what are you doing? You go, wow, you just took some steps. I mean, I think Jesus is like, look at what you did, Peter. You actually believed you could do this and you did it. And I think he's just laughing and holding them there. And I used to read this and think that Peter doubted Jesus. Right? But I don't think he doubted Jesus, because Jesus is standing on the water still. He's holding him there, and you know, and he's saying, you know, and who did Peter doubt here? Yeah, he doubted himself. And what Jesus is doing, he's sitting there talking to Peter, standing on the water. Just imagine this scene. And he's restoring his courage, and he's saying, hey, Peter, remember, I chose you. Right? You didn't You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I believe you can do what I do. I don't ever want you to forget that. I bet he never did. And he says the same thing to us. You know, we always talk about faith in God. But what about God's faith in us? And we talk about faith in Jesus, but what about Jesus' faith in us? And he must believe in us at some level. And it should count for something that he says, hey, I see you, I believe in you, you can do what I do. And he must believe in us because he left his entire mission in the hands of these like 15-year-olds who can't get across the lake. And they did it. I mean, they actually did it. And they're calling us into the very same thing that Jesus called them into. And so Jesus is calling us, all of us, into the same mission he gave those boys. He says, I want you to go share the gospel, make disciples who share the gospel and make disciples until the whole world is heard. I want to work in and through your life in ways that impact eternity, and I believe you can do it. He wants to do that, and he just doesn't care if you go, oh, I'm just a mom, or I'm just a plumber, or I'm just some big screw-up, or I'm too old. He's going, no, I see right through it, and I believe you can do it. Right wherever you are, he goes, I want to grab your life, and I want to use it for greater purposes while you're still here, and he believes you can do it. He called me when I was a 20-year-old, insecure little high school, or college kid, and I trusted him, and it's been a wild ride, let me tell you. Now, your ride won't be mine, but he's calling you into this. He's saying, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, and he's saying, I will be with you every single step of the way. And so we're going to sing one more song today, and this is a song about calling, the calling of Jesus. And what I want you to do is just during this song, just sit back, stand up, whatever you feel like doing, but just listen for the call of Jesus to you. Because maybe you're like me and you just struggle. Like you're in a struggling season of life and you've lost confidence in yourself. And Jesus is saying to you, I believe in you. Will you trust me? Or maybe you are the best of the best and you've been super successful and life's worked out great for you. And you were the kid on that stage and you've went out and you've made a great life for yourself. But deep down, you're not living quiet desperation. You're living selfish ambition. And You've gotten to the top and it's empty and you realize you've actually underachieved in life because you're called to do more than just be successful. Or maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time and you're sitting in the boat because you're scared to get out, and Jesus is saying, get out of the boat. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. What are you doing in the boat? I'm calling you to something else. Will you trust me? Will you just trust me? So let's sing this song. And I want you to just listen to wherever you're at. What is he calling you to do? Let me pray and we'll worship. Father God, I'm looking at faces out here of people that you have called, that you believe in, and you want something more for their life than they have right now, everybody in this room. And I pray you speak to them and you show them what that is and what it means to follow you and to count the costs. And I pray you speak to us as we sing this next song, Lord. And I thank you that you trust us enough to be part of your great grand mission to redeem this broken, fallen world. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.